بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Thank you very much for viewers for tuning in to watch Project Zainab Live. We are presenting our weekly program with Sheikh Hamza. This is part five of our series, which is discussing family akhlaq in the Quran. And I'm just going to do a quick summary, which I know Sheikh Hamza likes to listen to, just to it kind of gives me some marks as to how much I managed to remember or learn from his lesson last week. So the summary from last week is part four discussed verse 133 of Al Imran, and we discussed the verse which says, "Hasten towards your Lord's forgiveness and a paradise as vast as the heavens and the earth, prepared for the God, prepared for the as vast as the heavens and the earth." Prepare for the God, can't even read my own writing here, so bad. God revering and pious. Then in verse 134, so I'm just going through 133 to 135 of Al Imran, because it all kind of brings it all together. And in verse 134, the Quran says that those who spend in ease and adversity and suppress their anger and excuse the faults of the people, and Allah loves the virtuous. Moving on to verse 135, and those who, when they commit an indecent act or wrong themselves, remember Allah and plead to Allah seeking His forgiveness for their sins, and who forgives sins except Allah. And then he says, and who knowingly do not persist in what sins they have committed, which breaks it down to one that we were speaking about, speeding towards Lord's forgiveness and paradise. And I made a few notes that says, which requires you to be people of taqwa, being very careful, people who are content and happy, those who are muttaqeen, those who give help and support, and those who possess the right to forgive. And you extensively spoke about a fool and its meaning, that it is to forgive or forgive. And then you elaborated on hadith, which was of Imam Ali alayhi salam cleaning the lentils in presence of Lady Fatima al-Zahra salamu alayha. And we spoke about how it doesn't hurt for spouses to get along in a way where they can actually help one another. And it's not about that, that just because a man works outside the home that he has no responsibility when he comes back inside the home. And likewise, a woman, even if she has been working throughout the day, there's no harm in her supporting her husband with any of his work or any of his needs. Then we spoke about do not consider wajibat and salat al-shab to be greater. And the reason we spoke about, you spoke about this, Sheikh, was because you were speaking about a good deed of any person will be counted by each hair of his body, which is multiplied by years of his good deeds. And this actually came home to me at that same time. And I was thinking, wow. How many of us have actually neglected this kind of hadith, or a fact that actually brings people closer to one another in their home, either in the form of husband and wife, or a mother and her children, or children and mother. You also spoke about akhlaq in terms of not being a source of annoyance, but being an understanding person towards one another. And even if you may have some form of anger, to perhaps walk away from it at a time, and then, you have a right to anger. You have a right to express your anger sometimes, but how it actually comes out to a person, and it can be psychologically damaging for them. So we need to actually strike a balance, and inshallah, you will take it from there. How did I do?
Great, as usual. Thank you very much. Assalamu alaikum, everyone. May Allah bless you. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalam ala Sayyidina Sayyid al-Khalqi ajma'in, Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad, wa ala ahli baytihi al-Tayyibin al-Tahirin. المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening the return of our Imam, let's recite the salawat. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. I wanted to say before we start this, part of Islamic akhlaq is to be concerned about the affairs of the Muslimin and the Mu'mineen worldwide. And it is important also to note the issues as they are and deal with them from their roots. Very briefly, I don't want to spend too much time with this. We've spoken, and I'm sure you guys have all heard and spoken. You just had a session about this before this session began, on the presence of ISIS in multiple regions now in Pakistan and the attack on the Mu'mineen in Kuwait, although a particular ethnicity was targeted there. This isn't the first place, first time, or first ethnicity that has been targeted by ISIS. So we all know what the issue is. I think it's important to for us to note the roots of the problem. The enemies of Islam can easily turn this into an internal problem of the people in Pakistan ethnically getting into violence. Sectarianism can be fueled again. Well, these are Shias and then non-Shias, and how that works. And government versus non-government. I'm sure everybody, those who are more aware of Pakistani government and politics, which I am not, know all the deficiencies of the, whether it's the current administration or previous administrations, and the problems that have continued to exist in Pakistan. But I think it's important to note that the root of the problems is none of that. It's not sectarianism. It's not the ethnic differences. It's not even the matter of the government and its deficiencies. Rather, it is clearly, most clearly, the presence of the United States of America in the region. Every time we're commemorating the Shahada of Haj Qasim Soleimani and Haj Abu Mahdi, were targeted, a terrorist attack against them directly by the American military. Drones were sent. They were not allowed there. The Iraqi government did not allow them there. Illegally, they were present there. Illegally, they killed an Iraqi official inside Iraq, a politician, the person, meaning part of the political system, not a politician. He was a military. And part of the military, Hashd al-Shaabi is officially part of the Iraqi military. Haj Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis was the head and the commander of all of Hashd al-Shaabi. That was an official part of the Iraqi government. They illegally were present there. They illegally targeted an Iraqi official along with the guest, official guest of the Iraqi government, Haj Qasim Soleimani, in Iraqi airspace and on the ground. They have reportedly, according to those who have been there, like Haj Qasim Soleimani and others, I've heard this from Haj Qasim's lectures, we've heard this from Haj Abu Mahdi in his lectures, we've heard this, I've heard this from Iraqis who were part of Hashd al-Shaabi, and they were themselves in those battlefields and all those battle fronts dealing with Daesh. I remember very explicitly in Samarra, in the holy shrine of the two imams, Imam al-Hadi and Imam al-Askari, which is also the house of the 12th Imam, Ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. We had the honor of speaking to two of the members of Hashd al-Shaabi that were there. An older man with his son, who was also in his older age. So the son seemed to be about in his 50s, and the father was probably in his 70s. I'm not exactly sure what the age was, but they both didn't, neither of them looked young. And this is akhlaq, Islamic akhlaq in the family. Father of son have come and joined Hashd al-Shaabi. They're working alongside each other against the enemies of Islam. And once the presence of the U.S. in that country was mentioned, and that this is the great Satan, as Imam Khomeini mentioned, he was quick to respond and say, of course, This is him saying, we didn't say anything. We'd heard all this, but this is firsthand experience. He said, every time we get close to ISIS positions, ISIS controlled areas, when we're about to get to those members, especially the where they had commanders, high ranking officials of the ISIS movement, as soon as we would get close, the Americans would target us. And then they would send choppers, helicopters to take the commanders, move them to American bases in Syria and in Iraq. And then from there, they have distributed them. They sent some to Afghanistan, and now this attack in Pakistan. The presence of the United States in that region and anywhere in the world is a source of destruction, is a source of danger, is a source of violation of human rights, is a source of all the problems. This is why Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi used to say that whatever you want to, whenever you have problems and you want to shout at someone regarding those problems, as people shout at the US. Har che faryad darid bar America bezanid, Imam Khomeini said. And this is the correct thing. So we have to make sure that while we deal with the pains that have inflicted us as a community, we don't consider ourselves a different community just because we are different ethnically. We are all mu'mineen, we are all muslimin, and we are all one body, and we have all been hurt, whether it's here in this area or it was the Hazaras and the non-Hazaras from Afghanistan and from Pakistan and from everywhere else that went to fight ISIS in its birthplace in Syria. And those believers were targeted, those believers were killed and martyred. In this context, we've got to make sure that we don't forget who the main enemy is and where the problem starts. And we need to address the root of the problem, whether the Pakistani government is capable of dealing with security here or is not at this point, which as far as I know, it's a very weak government in many different ways. It's been for a very long time, unfortunately. But we should not forget that it is not the will and the want of the Pakistani government as a whole to allow even for this to happen. Forget about doing it, even allowing it to happen. But with the influence of the Americans directly and through the Saudis in Pakistan, whether they want it or not, these people, the US and their liaison in the region, the Saudi regime, is going to make these things happen. They have had these targeted attacks in regards to many people. They've had terrorist organizations that have been based in that region in Pakistan, close to the Iranian border, and they have attacked many Iranian people, which come, of course, from an ethnicity that is closer to the Baluch. They are Baluch, actually, not even Hazara. They were Baluch over there, and these are terrorist organizations that were supported, supplied, and equipped and armed by the US intelligence, the CIA, and so on and so forth. So let's not forget that. And inshallah, we hope that the believers of all these different ethnic backgrounds that are all united based on Iman are able to continue to fight this big problem that has been created in Muslim lands, the most recent of which is ISIS. I think that's enough for that sort of for our title off-topic discussion.
No, it was absolutely essential that we also had a scholar like yourself actually address the issue. Obviously, we weren't able to get you earlier on, and I knew that we had set a time for you for the program. So, inshallah, you know, by all means, feel free to discuss any political issue that actually comes up, whether it be political or even just paying your respects or condolences to the Hazara community or people of Balochistan with regards to the latest incident, which obviously affects us all because it's humanity we're all concerned with. And obviously we felt that we had an earlier program and that we could bring on Brother Anwar to discuss this, but I'm so glad that you were able to address the same. Thank you.
May Allah bless you. May Allah bless you. Where we left off in the verse, as you mentioned, Suruhi, of verse 134, which was our main focus.
Yeah.
The verse before and after are definitely, as you mentioned, connected to it. But we were focusing on this part particularly because it more directly deals with the topic here. Because akhlaq, as we discussed in the earlier sessions, and that's why we mentioned the verse before and after, and that's where the connection is, that the akhlaq is not just some independent topic that is out there and it has no relevance to the hereafter, it has no relevance to belief, it has no relevance to anything else in Islam, is just its own separate independent. No, all of these are intertwined, they're interlinked, they're interconnected. And so that was important. I'm glad you reminded all of us of that. In this verse, we tried to, in the last session, we tried to present just a basic understanding of what the words and what the sentence says. And I'm going to redo that again, meaning I'll just present a brief, this time, a translation of it, but then focus on each of those segments and see what we can take from it. And in the last session, we went over and focused mainly on الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ, those that, regardless of them being in a pleasant and in a desirable condition, or in an undesirable and uncalm and unsatisfactory condition, they're not feeling well, they're not okay, they feel unhappy, they're being harmed, they're being hurt, they're feeling pain. In both of those conditions, they are able to do infaq, give, and we explained that giving is not limited to monetary contributions towards people and organizations and what have you, but rather it's giving anything. And some of the, in the context of the family akhlaq, one of the important things is time. The other thing is helping each other out, that being our approach, wanting to help, whether, again, we're feeling well, whether we've had a good day or we haven't, we're tired, whatever. In all those conditions, as the verse says, فِالسَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ, we want to be able to contribute towards one another's well-being. So saying the right words, encouraging words, nice words, to change the mood, to make people feel well, or it's helping out, picking a mess up, washing dishes, clothes, taking out the trash, all these various examples that maybe seem a little too specific and a little too mundane and what have you, but no, these are matters that end up breaking relationships because of that everyday reminder, who's going to take out the trash, who's going to do this, who does the dishes, why do I have to do this, child comes in, changing the diaper, waking up, the child is up now, who's going to take care, who's going to burp the child, all these various things that come up, this is these repeated instances that we go through daily. If they are not dealt with and we don't understand them in light of these teachings of the Quran, we're going to be making those mistakes repeatedly. And then that's going to cause, God forbid, a scar that cannot be healed. So the rest of the verse, brief translation, the muttaqeen are those who do this, الَّذِينَ يُنفِقُونَ فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ, which we already explained, and then وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ. There was a nicer translation in terms of wording that Sister Ruhi, you mentioned, but I insist on explaining the less flowing and more literal translation because it helps in getting across the way we need to look at this, and that is al-kadhimin is to cap something, a container that's filling up, you cap it, and ghayz is basically those feelings of anger and rage boiling up, and then when our container that we're supposed to be containing it, if it's a lower amount, we are usually able to contain it, but when it fills us up, then it's really hard to control at that point. The verses al-kadhimin al-ghayb, so they cap their anger and their wrath and their rage rather, when they get angry. And then al-afina an-nas, those who have do this, they have they give afu to the people. And we explained, without going to too much detail in regards to the different scenarios, that this means to omit and erase anything that happened. It's as though someone did something wrong to me, they wronged me, I'm supposed to behave and be internally in a way as though they never did that. So if they had never done that, what would my feelings toward them be? Now my feelings towards them should be the same. I've omitted that. Okay, that's what the meaning of afw is. Now, since we discussed the first segment and we talked about some examples and how this applies to all of us, we're going to leave that. We're going to go to the second one, al-kadhimin al-ghayd. I think requires a little bit of explanation, because although it sounds pretty simple, okay, cap your anger, your rage, that feeling that is so strong, it's really hard to control. We even have a hadith that says that anger is like this fire, it gets into you. And or I think I'm mixing a couple of hadith in my mind. I think the better one, that the one specific one I can focus on, is where it says that shaitan, when you get angry, shaitan gets into you and it doesn't leave you until you have entered the fire, hellfire, meaning he doesn't leave you. He keeps repeating those thoughts. Oh, he said this, he did that, I should have done this, I should have done that. It just keeps boiling up and making you feel worse and worse and worse until you say something that is worthy of hell, a haram thing, an act that is wrong. God has said, don't do this. He does all of that in order to do what? In order to get you to say or to do something. God forbid, raise your hand when you're not supposed to. Use your tongue, that is many times. I remember my mother used to always say, there's this American saying, I don't know if it's in Britain and other English-speaking countries or not. It says, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never do that. And I always thought that's, yeah, they don't break your bones, but my feelings are a lot worse than break my bones, but don't do that. You're killing me. You know, these words can really destroy a lot more than just the bones of a
Yeah, we
person.
learned that in our primary school, in school.
So I don't know who made that one up, but that's something to be. Anyhow, words, we use this tongue and we say things that are really cause problems and are worthy of hell, as the hadith says. So, you know, some of these things are we hear them, they seem pretty simple, but we have trouble dealing with it for a couple of reasons. One is, at the moment when we're in that state, we really feel that someone has wronged me. Okay. Someone has done something wrong to me, and I think and feel that I need to respond. Okay. And I actually start to think that what's wrong with me responding? They are the ones who actually wronged me. You know, you can't tell me to hold back. They did something wrong, and then you're telling me not to respond. You should tell them not to do that. Don't do the wrong, and I won't respond. Okay. And so this thought comes to one's mind, and we justify the wrong instances. So something here needs to be clarified. Okay. At least hypothetically, or rather theoretically, in our minds, we need to differentiate between cases and ways of showing anger and it being okay and it being perfectly fine. And it's not that fire that hadith says shaitan is making you enter. It's not doing something that is a sin to be worthy of hellfire. And it's not going against this verse. There are cases that a person is angry and they voice that anger. They show that. And they, for instance, if I'm in a conversation and somebody says something wrong to me, my voice, my tone is going to be different compared to when that hasn't been said. Now, not necessarily in all cases. We're not saying it's justified. If I feel somebody offended me, somebody did something wrong to me, then I have the right to blow up. I have the right to, and that doesn't go against us because they did something wrong. Well, so this is the thing that needs to be cleared up. This is the point that needs to be cleared up. If we say that a person is never supposed to be angry, or if you're angry, you need to always not voice that anger. You need to always not show that anger. You need to always cap that, using the wording that we just used from the verse Al-Kadhimin. Cap it, suppress it. Okay. Make sure none of it shows, not even an angry face. My eyebrows, my eyes, my face, my facial expression should not change to that of an angry facial expression, I am sure. If we say that it's always the case, Then we're going to be in trouble. Why? Because, well, first of all, that's not the case. That's the biggest problem with that. If it was the case that Islam has said, always, regardless of what has happened, what has been said, what has been done, you always must make sure nothing shows, then okay, if that was the case, we'd say, all right, we need to work on ourselves. As difficult as it is, then we have got to make sure we work on that. However, it's not the case. Okay. And that's where this comes. See, one of the things that shaitan does generally is, and shayateen generally, human shayateen do the same. It's not just Iblis or Lucifer, as the biblical name is, or the English version of his name is, Iblis. It's not just him, you know, shaitan, whoever is a shaitan, whether it's Iblis, that jinn, or human beings of the various forms, what they do is that they misapply. They take something that's right, they apply it to something that's wrong, make that wrong seem right. And reverse, the reverse happens as well. Something that is right, they make it seem like it's wrong for you not to do it, because you're going to consider it wrong. And that's how a lot of these things happen. For example, again, sorry for the political side, those who know me, you know, I can't really avoid being this, but when the US went into Iraq, what was the justification? We're protecting human lives. We are protecting the countries of the region. We're taking democracy to the people of Iraq. All these really nice things, they all applied it to the worst, one of the worst invasions of the 20th century, one of the first invasions of the 21st century. In the ways that they did it, and the Iraqi people have been suffering and will continue to suffer, not just because of what they're doing, but because of what they have already done. The type of ammunition that was used is going to affect Iraqi people for generations. Okay, all this was done under what title? A very nice title of bringing democracy, relieving people of tyranny, and so on and so forth. So this is what shayateen generally do. So what happens here is that in regards to anger, if we don't clear up and have a correct understanding first, at least in theory and in our understanding, that what is the correct, when is it time to show and reveal my anger? And when is it not correct to do so? When is it better to cap it, not even show it? When is it good or necessary even to show that? When Imam Zain al-Abidin was addressing Yazid, for instance, when Imam Zain al-Abidin is addressing Yazid, he wasn't happy. He didn't have a smile on his face. When Zainab salamullahi alayha was addressing Yazid or Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad, she didn't have a smile on her face. When Imam Hussein was addressing the people of Kufa, and whoever had joined them in before that battle, he didn't have a smile on his face. He was angry, and he showed that in his face. He's supposed to do that. When Amir al-Mu'mineen was addressing the people that were disobeying and going against his command and hurting themselves and hurting everybody else, Ya ashbah al-rijal wa la rijal, these very harsh words. You look like men, but you're not men. He's very serious. The language is condescending. This is what it's called. Okay, it is condescending, and it is with anger. Ali ibn Abi Talib is doing it, that must be right. So how do you do this? If we don't clarify this, what's going to end up happening is this, like, no, Islam says you've got to stand up for the right. I have to do this. Okay, she did something wrong, and if I don't stand up here, I've gone against Islam. What are you talking about, bro? What you're doing here, you're not standing for Islam, you're standing for your nafs. You're using this. Shaitan has taught you to use this justification, just like the Americans did, to invade Iraq in the name of democracy, but rather kill all those people and steal the oil and do all the other stuff that they did in the name of upholding the right and saying something because God says uphold the right and the truth and so on and so forth. What do? I am harming someone emotionally, God forbid, physically. Because we haven't cleared up. Where is it? What is this? Where does God say, show your anger? Stand up, shout. And where does he say, suppress it, cap it? I want to start at something that is a little more fundamental before getting into cases of showing. So there's a difference between showing anger, okay, and the angry feelings. Showing anger, you have a facial expression. Okay, you have a facial expression. Words are spoken. Physically, it's not just, you know, sometimes even hitting, like in the battlefield, when Amir al-Mu'mineen is striking that Dhul-Fiqar, you know, that is a display of wrath. That's God's wrath displayed in the sword of Ali ibn Abi Talib, salamullah alayhi. This is not a display of happiness. Okay, it's a display of God's wrath through the sword of Ali ibn Abi Talib. So this is showing wrath, showing anger in a sense. I'm a little hesitant to use the word anger because that more specifically refers to the other part we're talking about, which is the inner part, the feeling. So the show of, the display of wrath, let's call it that, to just be able to distinguish. That's where you show wrath, where you don't show wrath, that's outside, that's external. And there's the feeling. Okay, there is a feeling of ghayz, the feelings that are involved. We said in the last session that this verse doesn't have any qualifiers in terms of wording to limit the application of kadhm al-ghayz. Okay. Al-kadhimin al-ghayz. Al-kadhimin al-ghayz. This means that we've got to come to a point, even if we can get close to Ali ibn Abi Talib, where he's striking his sword, which is a display of wrath, when he's making his facial expression such that everybody would want to stay at a distance. They're afraid of him. When he's angry, you wouldn't like to be around Ali ibn Abi Talib. Okay, that's what you see on him. Even if you get close to him and your face looks like that, what is the feeling of Ali ibn Abi Talib in terms of ghayz? The verse is kadhimin al-ghayz. That is not the display of something boiling up inside. Okay. What's boiling up inside has got to be capped, period. Okay. Then comes to reaction. Okay. An action, a deed, a word, something was done or said, okay, that caused this, these feelings, these emotions, that strong feeling of rage and anger to start boiling up in the person. Okay, God says, with that feeling, cap it. Okay, that should not be even the cause of you striking that sword. Even when it's right to express wrath in the form, in the most harshest forms of it, which is the strike of a sword. That's one of the, if you're killing the person in a battlefield, Amir al-Mu'mineen killed Amr ibn Abdawud, the champion of the Arabs that had come to fight the Muslimin. And if he had won that battle against Ali ibn Abi Talib, Islam would have been lost. The Prophet said, "Dharbatu Aliyan yawm al-Khandaq afdal min ibadat al-thiqlain." Killing, this display of wrath, is considered the best, better than the ibadah, the worship of thiqlain, the humans and the jinn put together. Okay, that's the display of wrath. It's a very serious one. The person is killed. Okay, you can't have above that from a human being in this world. Even when you're doing that, that ghayz has got to be capped. It's not the feelings boiling over and coming to that form. And we explained this, I think. We gave the example when Ali ibn Abi Talib, that person, this enemy of Islam, he was fighting him, this young man in his 20s, that champion of numerous battles, all fought unjustly, and God knows how many innocent people he's killed and what all he's done. But on this side, you have Ali ibn Abi Talib in his 20s. They're fighting, he gets him off the horse, and they fight, and he's got him on the ground now. All of this display of wrath is for Allah. None of it is because he's angry personally. And the feeling of anger that has boiled up, at ghayz, it's not a display of that. He spits in Amir al-Mu'mineen's face. Amir al-Mu'mineen gets up. There is, to our knowledge, we don't know, the Ahlul Bayt or above, the way he has said, at least his wording is, "I was afraid that..." I want to relate it to this. The wording is not exactly that, but if we want to use the wording of the Quran, is that he said, "I wanted to make sure it's not ghalayanul ghayz, it's not hayajanul ghayz, it's not those feelings that, oh, you spit in my face, how dare you? That anger be the reason why I even one tiny bit of that sword that's going to cause his death is because of that feeling. That's why it's being pushed against his neck or whatever it is. Okay, no, it's got to be only and only because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. Okay, if we learn this one lesson, okay, if we learn this one lesson, every time, first, before anything, the verse says, "Kadhimin al-ghayth." That thing that's boiling up and making me think of this, think of that, do this, do that. I'm sorry, I got to tell myself, shut up. Okay, don't say anything. All those feelings, suppress them, cap it, nothing. Okay, this is very important, very important. First do that. Okay, got control over myself. Now think, because if you're in that state of wrath, then whatever thought is going to come to you, even thoughts are fueled by that wrath, by that anger, by that feeling. Thoughts are not fed to you by logic at that moment. They're fed to you. Shaitan is sitting there. He's just anger. And yeah, God said, stand up for your rights. Do this. If I don't do this, then this is going to happen. All that whole logic is complete baloney. And the only reason why it makes sense at that point is the feelings. Those feelings are what are feeding that to you and making it make sense. We have got to learn to tell that inner feeling that no, absolutely not. I am not going to act because of this, even in my thinking. All right, that's the first thing that needs to be cleared up. The inner feelings have got to be capped, completely under control. Nothing flows out of me of those feelings. Anything that comes, even if it's a display of anger, even if it's those cases that I'm supposed to show an angry face, I'm supposed to raise my voice, I'm supposed to say things that are condescending to the other side, I'm supposed to say something that is not nice to that person, we do have that. The words that are used by the Prophet, by Amir al-Mu'mineen, by Anbiya, by God in the Quran against people, it's not nice. مثل الذين حملوا التوراة ثم لم يحملوها كمثل الحمار. Is this a nice example? The parable of those who have taken the Torah and then they have not taken it in their action and their behavior. They're like donkeys. Is that nice? That's not a nice wording. You shouldn't feel. Another example, one of the ibad of the worshippers of Banu Israel, that God says, we atainahu ayatina, we gave him our signs. Was raised, he had knowledge of the unseen, and he explains, God explains what he did, the wrong he did, but then he says, مَثَلُهُ كَمَثَلِ الْكَلْبِ. He's like a dog. Is that nice? Well, it's not a nice set of wording. Sometimes you've got to use that type of wording. When you use it, it has nothing to do whatsoever with those feelings. With those feelings. Now, once we have understood that, hopefully, at least in theory, again, when we want to practice it, it's going to be difficult. You know, this is not something that we're all of a sudden going to have control over. What we need to do, and let me put this in, because this is something I really, I'll tell you a funny story. When I was going to the house, I was about 16, not even 16 yet. My father used to joke around with me. He used to say, we're going to come to Qom, we're going to see all the ulama hanging from the ceiling with their amamas. Why? Because Hamza got angry. Okay. Temper. Temper is a big problem. A lot of us deal with it. I personally have had a lot of issues with temper. It's very difficult to control. Very difficult to control. And we always used to go to the teachers like, how do you deal with this? You know, I don't like to, but when it comes, you know, it's, again, all those things were from experience. Like I tell myself, no, I have to. It's right. What she's doing is wrong. And I keep saying she, because in my example, I'm thinking of instances where I'm talking to my wife. All examples are the same to the parent, to the husband. It's all the same. Yes, these are just examples I'm using, thinking of experiences that I've had. You know, I don't want to. I don't like to. Afterwards, I regret it. Why did I say that? I know but it's so difficult to control. It is so difficult to control. How do you deal with this? And so the teaching that was from the Quran, from the hadith, it's actually mentioned right here. Let me Thank you, Sister Ruhi, for reading. Because last time I actually hadn't read. Sister Ruhi mentioned this and reminded me. It says, "الذين إذا فعلوا فاحشة أو ظلموا أنفسهم ذكروا الله فاستغفروا لذنوبهم." Okay. This verse says, "كاظمين الغيظ." Okay, cap it. Well, I didn't. I didn't. What do I do? It says, "إذا فعلوا فاحشة." They did something wrong. ظلموا أنفسهم. They oppressed themselves. Because when we do that, when we have that display of wrath based on the feelings, when we don't do the kathamin al ghayz, then that's ظلموا أنفسهم. I've really, first and foremost, oppressed myself. Okay, what happens? ذكروا الله. They remember Allah. فاستغفروا لذنوبهم. They do istighfar. They ask God for forgiveness. And then, وَمَنْ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. I'm going to skip that for a second. It says, وَلَمْ يُصِرُّوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلُوا. They don't insist on it. Okay, after I'm done, I realize I was wrong. Then I have two options here. I have two options. One is to acknowledge that I was wrong. To accept it. Not to insist, no. When I see that it's wrong, we have two options. We, many times, I know I'm wrong. I realize, initially, I thought it was her fault. It was my child's fault. It was whoever else's fault other than mine. And I got angry and I thought I had the right to shout, to say these words, to do whatever. Afterwards, the anger is gone. God sends an angel to remind me, hey, they didn't do wrong. You did wrong. Not just here, before it. The whole problem was actually because of you. You didn't have a right to do that. You didn't see. They were saying this. You misunderstood. All these different things. I'm just mentioning again examples. That comes to you. You realize for a second. Then what happens? We turn back and tell that voice, that angel, like, no, it wasn't my fault. It was their fault. Okay. That's going against what this is. وَلَمْ يُصِرُّوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلُوا. You did wrong. You saw it was wrong. Don't go back and say, no, I was right. And insist on continuing that same course of action. No. You saw you were wrong. You realize that this is the way to deal with it. Whoever wants to, whoever doesn't want to is a different story. You know, if we want to, if whoever is like me dealing with this problem of temper, this ghayz that is mentioned here, then if you want to correct yourself, the only way to do it is this. Learn theoretically what the verses are saying. Then in practice, you want to do it. You try, you fail. At times you fail. Sometimes you succeed. Sometimes you fail. The times that you fail is istighfar. And don't insist. I was wrong. Okay. I was wrong. Ask God for forgiveness. God, help me not to do this. I hate it when I do this. You help me. I need your help. These are wordings for istighfar. You do that. Next time you try again and you don't give up. You keep trying to correct that. Okay. Each of us, all of us, we've got to do this. None of us have this perfection. None of us are born with this perfection. We go through stages of our life. We develop bad habits. We let go of our, we allow any feeling to display itself, whatever way it guides us, it pushes us. Any feeling, lust, want of whatever thing we desire, anger, all of these things are the forces that drive us. We make decisions based on these. And before we know it, and we get to these verses, we're like, oh, I already have this problem. I already have this trouble that I'm dealing with. All of us, more or less. The way to deal with it is to learn this and then learn how to arrive where we can actually. All of us can this. Kaadhimin al-ghayz is a description of the muttaqin. We can be muttaqin. All we have to do is try wherever we fail, istighfar, and don't insist on the bad. Again, try. When you fail, go back to that and keep doing that and keep doing that and keep doing that until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take that away. Allah will take that away. May Allah bless his soul, Hajj Qasim. Let me use this example here too. You've seen all the nice smiles of Hajj Qasim. Those smiles are beautiful smiles. I mean, you just see that, you forget about everything else. You see his emotions flowing in his words towards the orphans, towards the women and children and the men and all the people that have been oppressed, and how it hurts his heart, and then how he displays that love towards them, the concern towards them, all these videos, images that you've seen, you've all come across that, and we've seen that part, and it's really good that we have. There's another side to Hajj Qasim as well, the anger. Hajj Qasim is just like the verses say, there's called Amin al-Ghaith, and this is what we want to discuss, examples that we have of his. But at the same time, there are times that God says, you've got to be harsh. If Ali ibn Abi Talib is being, in fact, Hajj Ghazem is one of the, again, God's wrath towards Daesh and the U.S. troops and all those that they were fighting over there is in the form of the weapons used by Hajj Ghazem. He's just following Ali ibn Abi Talib's example. These people are hurting innocent people, whether they are Muslim, they are Christian, they are Izzadis, they are whatever their background is. We are responsible as Muslimin because we're the majority here. We are responsible to give them security. And these people in the name of Islam are coming and doing this to these people. God says, be harsh towards them. Oh, he's showing that harshness. But how? So the examples on the battlefield, the way he fought and he was successful. He was very successful. Very successful, alhamdulillah. Because the benefit of that is the security of the people of that area. And none of us understand, we haven't been in areas where security is lost. You don't know who's going to open the door, and God knows what he or she is going to do to you or your kids or your parents, or your siblings, your whatever. That's a very, very difficult condition to be in. Oh, the work of Hajj Ghazem has been that these people have got security and peace. They feel safe at night. Families can sleep with the feeling of peace and security. That's that part. But towards believers, that's our thing. You know, those Daesh and the American troops and whoever's against humanity and all that, those are ashadda ala al-kuffar. That's a different thing. That's not our topic here. With mu'mineen. So I've been reading some of the accounts, watching interviews that alhamdulillah a lot have been put up. Some of the people that were his comrades, people that worked under him. They were asked, the interviewers would ask, because all the nice things are just being said. Like, did he ever get angry? Like, yeah, you would not want to be on his angry side. But how did he deal with that? And where did he get angry? A number of, not one person. It's just not like, oh, he passed away. Let's say good things about him. No, these are experiences that people have had. He said, when he saw a person knew what the right thing is, and they did not do that, they didn't do what their responsibility was, the cost of that was the injury even of a person, of a believer, of a human being that did not deserve to be injured because someone didn't do their job right. They knew what they had to do. If they're ignorant, they didn't know, okay, that's a different thing. I said he was very forgiving. If he knew and he couldn't do anything about it, okay, we're not capable. It's also understood. But if he knew and he could have, he didn't, because of that, someone was injured. You would not want to see his face there and then. Okay. And then interestingly, some examples were given. I don't want to get into the, when he would show that and say that after that display that was necessary to tell the person, you're not going to do this again. We're responsible for the safety of these people. Whoever it is, even the soldiers themselves that are fighting. If a commander, people are fighting under his command, if he makes decisions and any of those soldiers gets killed because he didn't do the right thing, that's his responsibility. He should have done that right. If he didn't, then he has got to show anger towards a believer. Okay. Afterwards, though, because you know when you show anger, the person feels bad, there's a sort of a process of tawbah, let's call it. The person needs to realize they were wrong and decide not to do that. But then there's this feeling that this coldness, the relationship is sort of iced. That needs to be mended. So Hajj Qasim was this great commander. He used to call, one person I was just reading, I think yesterday, one of the top commanders under him. He said, you know, in a session, I was wanting to get up and leave because I felt I was offended. Maybe what was being said was not even necessarily right either, but leaving that session was not something that he was supposed to do. It's a discussion. You may hear things that are not too pleasant. You want to leave? Hajj Qasim said, in harsh words, you have to say. Afterwards, he said that night, Hajj Qasim called me up, said, oh, how's my great friend doing? And I'll make up for even when you have to show a believer. Not in like the battlefield of Khandaq. Those are examples of against kuffar, just to show extreme examples of wrath. Yeah, you do show, but we don't have, in those cases too, we don't have ghaith. It's not about the feelings. It's about doing what's right. With believers, when he had to show anger, he had to show that what you're doing is wrong, what you're saying is wrong, there's another side to it as well. You have to, you show the person this is wrong for their benefit, for their good, so they realize they shouldn't do this. Afterwards, do something, get back at them, make them feel well. We need to keep those relationships going. At the same time, make sure that mistakes are corrected. We don't want to continue having a relationship that people are not taking on the responsibility. You're a commander and soldiers just get killed and you just take off with your life and that's fine. And we want to keep up the relationship. No, if you're going to do this, you're out of here. But we want to correct it and you stay. And we want to have that. That's where the anger, the display of anger is. So we use this example. I don't think I can say in any way we have completed this topic. We have simply suggested that there are times that without allowing our feelings to just start overflowing and revealing themselves and showing themselves even in a facial expression, but we look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. Does he say in this case, speak with harshness, with firmness, what level of it, and so on and so forth? For example, Amr bil ma'ruf wa nahi an al munkar, that's what the Quran says. This is towards believers, not towards kuffar. Kuffar are not even involved in this. This is Amr bil ma'ruf wa nahi an al munkar is in the context of the community of believers. So some are doing something that's wrong. What are we supposed to do? That smile at them? No. You're supposed to say, brother, sister, you're not supposed to do this. Okay. When we do that, it's not based on the feelings. So where are the cases that we are allowed to, or even supposed to, or even obligated to show that anger? There are very specific cases. I can't really cover every one of those cases. I would encourage everybody to refer to the Risala of their Marja about cases that they are allowed or even obligated to show that. I want to talk about what is not the case, okay? What where we don't have a right to show that anger, even if it's not, you know, overflowing. It's not the feelings. We decide no, I've controlled my feelings, but it's necessary for me to say something. Or in most cases. Okay, this will be helpful. I'm not drawing any red lines here. I'm not giving very specific guidelines. If I use the example of driving, I think I can get my point across. There are certain signs, certain guidelines that are given that are not too specific. Okay, for example, the warning sign, like they give you a rough range of your speed in a turn. They give you, you know, you should slow down. They give a certain figure there, but then in the law book, it says if it has a yellow sign, that's not a speed limit. It's helping you understand this is a curve and an estimated speed is like that. So you are going to be careful with your speed. Your speed is not going to be exactly at that, okay? But it gives you a range where you understand if you are going 120 kilometers per hour or miles per hour or whatever your speed limit goes by, if you're going that, and if you're going 120 miles, you definitely need to slow down. But if you think you have control of that, you get to a curve, that sign helps you understand that you need to reduce your speed. Now, how are you going to reduce your speed? Is going to be, but you get that rough idea that this is what you need to do. So sometimes these general thoughts that are given, general guidelines, not specifics of, okay, this particular case, that particular, they're helpful. They're helpful. That general guideline that I want to give is based on a verse that we've already explained, and that is Ruhama Bainahum. Ruhama Bainahum. Generally speaking, the outcome of Ruhama Bainahum is that unless proven otherwise, I'm not supposed to show harshness. Okay, so unless, this is where it gets a little specific, unless you have verified, based on the Risala of your Marja, that you are supposed to show that, or you are allowed to speak with words that are not nice, okay? Speak with a tone that is not pleasant to the one who's at the receiving end of that. Unless you find that you're allowed to or obligated to do that, The guidance is don't do it. Okay. You have got to make sure, go and search for yourself and find. Without that, this means that the takeaway is you're just going to suppress and you're not even going to show it in any way. This is what the takeaway is. The only time you're allowed to do that is if you can go and find the Rasala of your Marja, either directly or through people who know that, ask the fatwa of your Marja, that it's allowed to actually speak in that way. You find that and identify that, and you identify this is one of those cases, and go ahead and do that. This should reduce the amount of times that we show anger to less than 10%, roughly. 10% of what we currently show of anger can be justified. The 90% of the times that we show that anger, we say things that are not nice, our tone isn't a pleasant one, I'm showing that I'm not happy with the situation, in the tone or in my facial expressions at least, 90% of what we're currently involved in, roughly, again, you know, this isn't, maybe a little bit of exaggeration there. Somebody would say, oh, 50% for that. It's not about that. Most of the instances that we tell ourselves we're allowed to, or sometimes we even tell ourselves we're obligated to show that, are actually incorrect. This is your classes, sessions, have homework. Your homework is to go and find those instances you're allowed. If you can't find a particular instance as being allowed, then cap it. Don't even show it in your facial expression. Only when you can show God on the day of judgment, this is the fatwa I found that I was allowed to. That's why I expressed it in my facial expression, in my words. If you don't find that, don't act that. Suppress it. Don't even show anything. And inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us get there. And believe me, again, we have seen people up close. Haj Qasim, may Allah bless, so I didn't really see him up close. There's only one time that there was a conference in Tehran. I was invited to go. It was about the, what is it called? The Islamic movement or the Islamic Awakening, it was called. Okay. The Islamic Awakening. Bidari Islami in Farsi. As the leader called these, the rise of the people in the Muslim world, the Western world called it the Arab Spring, because they like to use words that help them, the Arab Spring, okay, whatever. The leader called it the Islamic Awakening because the motivation of these people was Islamic, their slogans were Islamic, the parties they voted for were Islamic. This was an Islamic Awakening. So they had conferences. This one conference I was invited because it was for youth as well. We had people that came from different countries, from Germany, from Canada, from the US, and so on and so forth. And I was told, I even forget who sent me an invitation card. So I just thought it's okay, normal. There's these different conferences. When we went there, in between one of the programs, I was in the lobby of that arrangement, wherever the setup was, I forget exactly. I think it was Burj Milad, they call it somewhere in Tehran. Anyway, as we were, then I heard somebody saying, Haj Qasim, Haj Qasim. I looked, I saw him, and a student, he walked by maybe 10 feet between us. I just saw that one glance at him in person. That's the closest I got to him. And I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that opportunity to have even seen him that close. But otherwise, we didn't get to see him in person and see his behavior and his akhlaq. But we've seen ulama. We've seen ulama. This isn't to say, anyone with a turban or any alim, their akhlaq is great. No, unfortunately, some are like me. You know, some of the worst akhlaq that you can find, unfortunately, are found in some of those who claim to be ulama. Because based on the standards of Islam, someone like me with this akhlaq is not an alim. You know, ilm is someone who is not only reading it and knowing what it means or implementing it. That's what Islam says that person is an alim. Anyhow, so we're talking about people who have implemented. And when you see that, you see the environment of their family. You see the upbringing of the children. The self-esteem, these things that we're more familiar with out here in the West. With this type of akhlaq, the child, the way he or she is raised in that household, when the father, the mother of that family is able to control that anger. Every little thing that is unpleasant that the child does is not responded to by some form of shout or, God forbid, hitting or a punishment or this, or why'd you do this? Why'd you do that? And they're only 6 or 10 or younger, a little older in their teens. When they don't face that, when they are respected, when they're spoken to, because anger is controlled. Anger is controlled. Okay. That's a big, big problem in family issues. When anger is not controlled, I feel unpleasant because of work. I've had a bad day. I'm tired. I'm ready to be triggered. A little thing. The kids are playing, shouting. It's a little too loud for me. Ah, I start shouting the heck out of my lungs and my windpipe and shouting at them. Their child, they're playing their thing. They're doing what they're supposed to. You're not supposed to be doing this. The way you shouted, you're much louder than them. They had a right to do that. You don't have a right to do that. So families that we've seen these types of ulama leading them, the way it reflects in the children, the upbringing, the way the spouse feels. Again, husband and wife, I'm a man. I've only mostly come in contact and seen more the behavior of the men. But you can tell from some of these families, when you see the children, you know that that's a result of the mother being that way. Because if he's really that good, he's most time outside the house. He's got all these other obligations. Inside the house, the one that these children deal with a lot more than their father is their mother. And also the very fact that they are working together so well is another thing that can result in this type of behavior from the children. So anyhow, if anger is controlled, if we have that under control, and we go as this verse says, we'll go back to that first point. The feeling of anger has got to be kept, period. Even if it's a case that I need to raise my voice against my child, against my spouse, against my even my parents. There are cases that we're supposed to even raise our voices. Even in those cases, it's not because I feel angry. No. That needs to be kept all the time. If we do this, brothers, sisters, our families will be a completely different setup. And if our families are like that, when we come into our community centers, our Islamic centers, our masajid, the behavior, the feeling, the environment will be so pleasant, so extremely pleasant, that it will really be Jannah on earth. We hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us move in that direction. I apologize again for the monotone and the length.
No, thank you very much, Sheikh, for a wonderful lecture. Obviously, I'm learning from yourself literally every week. There's always so much for all of our viewers to take home after listening to you, and especially elaborating about our control of even the smallest things that we've actually taken for granted, be it anger or the way we speak to our children or the way they speak to us or how we speak to our spouses. All of this has a huge impact on how we can actually, destroy our families or actually make them or improve them. And obviously, inshallah, everybody that's actually viewing these lectures or the series has taken back something that's of extreme, value. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. We have next week brother from Nigeria, Brother Shuhayb Aim Ahmed, who has played a very, very pivotal role working with the IMN, which is the organization or the movement, should I say, of Ayatollah Sheikh Zakzaki. And inshallah, he will be talking to us about the campaign that he's running for very, very vulnerable people and deprived families out there in Nigeria. I want to say thank you very much, Sheikh Hamza, for not only just addressing the series with regards to akhlaq in the Quran, family akhlaq in the Quran, but also showing your solidarity with the Hazara community. And also it's always beautiful to listen to you when you speak about such personalities as Hajj Qasim Soleimani was, and he'll remain as the commander of so many people's hearts. And there is so much to be learned through the lives of the martyrs. And, you know, one such martyr that has taught me so much is of Ibrahim Hadi. And when I've read about him, and I've actually sat there, cried my eyes out, but the smaller examples that he's given of the life that he's led up to his martyrdom are, you know, so, so valuable and precious. So we can all learn about the lives of the martyrs, what led to them to becoming a martyr, or praising or wanting or having that desire to be a martyr. And I put up on one of my quotes just last week, is that it is only by the will of the martyr who actually sees the beauty, who actually sees and visualizes the beauty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we can learn from some of these martyrs, but also, you know, some of the beautiful lectures from our scholars like yourself, Sheikh, that we can actually bring this back home to ourselves and actually practice some of the things that we've actually been discussing and talking about during this series. Thank you so much for the viewers who have actually been part of our journey on Project Zainab Live. Inshallah, we'll be back with you on Tuesday, and then Sheikh will continue his series on Wednesday. Thank you so much again, Sheikh, and thank you for all the viewers that have been viewing our Project Zainab Live sessions. Thank you. Jazakallah for the hafiz.